Good morning. I got you situated. Did I mess it up there, guys? Can everybody hear me okay? Good. I hope that's good for you. Well, we're glad to be here. My wife and daughter are right over here. I'll make them stand up because they hate that. No, I don't make them. They're right over here. But and there. There's Debbie and Olivia. We're excited to be here. We've had a fun trip. Long. It is a long drive, and it's really a long drive if you listen to the iPhone app on travel. The Maps app, don't listen to it. It took us a unique way to get here that took us about an hour and a half longer. We avoided tolls, but driving through the mountains of Pennsylvania at night for this Flatlander is not a good plan. Just not a good plan. So I'm looking forward to getting to know better terrain and learn how to drive that. It just wasn't good for me, but we made it. We're thankful to be here. We're excited about what God has in store. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I mean, 11 through 21, excuse me. And if you have that, would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? We spent a little time in this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Chance, love to hear pages turn. Of course, now it's iPhone, eyes on, you know, whatever, iPads, iPhones, you know. It says, therefore, Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of one sound, if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that all, that they who live might no longer live to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave him the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle, his faithfulness to you and his ministry. Mostly, Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have done in his life and that you are continuing to do in ours as well. We pray, Lord God, that you would use this time to speak to us from these words, that it would be what you desire us to hear today, not what I have to say. Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you may wonder why you're here today. Maybe not. Maybe you're not a person like that, like me, who thinks too much. But you wonder sometimes why you find yourselves in certain situations. And today, you realize that from the beginning of time, before this world was even created, the Father knew you would be here today. He knew. And he has an appointment with you today. It's not just me speaking. It's not just my first Sunday as your pastor. What it is about is his appointment with you and what he desires to say to you today and how he's going to use that to alter your life and to change you and to mold you into the man or woman of God he's calling you to be. And really, every time we gather together, that's an appointment with God. And those times you gather with God, when you are by yourselves in your room, wherever that is, each day, when you spend time in his word and pray, that is your time with him. And he has a word for you then, but he also has a word for us today. And you'll hear a lot of things said this morning, and some of it will make sense to you, and some of it will make you wonder, what was the pastor has been driving too much. He needs to relax. I don't know. But hopefully you will hear the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And as I look at this text, there's so much here, and you know, you'll hear me say that a lot when I look at the scriptures. There's always a lot there. So we're really going to hone in on just a few verses. We read all of it, but because I want you to see the context of it. But really our focus is going to be towards the end of that, 17 through 21. What Paul says to the believers in Corinth and what I believe he's trying to tell us today, the significance of who we are in Christ and what he has done in us. He has made us new. You are not a better person as a follower of Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. He has transformed you both within and without. The within transformation is what he's at work in your spirit and your soul, enabling you to live in a way that you know you previously did not have the power to do. Now you do, because it is Christ in you that lives. And that should be something we should all be thankful for. We should all be encouraged by. But I want us to kind of just take a moment just to unpack some things. And I want you to think a little bit. Did anybody ever ride bikes as a kid? I'm going to see if I'm awake. Good. We had a few bike riders. Anybody, I was cheap when I was a bike rider. I hated, the first time I had a flat tire and I went to the, we had a local Western Auto store. You probably never heard of Western Auto. Maybe you have. It was a little hardware store down the street from us, and they had tires, and I went to go buy a tire to replace the one that had a hole in it. I had sticker shock. Of course, you know, my allowance wasn't quite covering. It was like a 2 months allowance to buy this one stinking tire. Yes, it was a stinking tire because I didn't want to pay that much for it. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I talked to my dad, and he said, well, there's a way we can fix those tires. They're called, you know, the patches. Anybody ever patched a tire? Bike tire? It works great on the tube. And so I learned how to do that. Dad showed me how to do that, got the little kit and everything, and I was excited and did it, and it went for a while, and then it got flat again. And it kept doing that a lot. And I noticed after a while, when there was probably more patch than tire on the tube, that it was getting flat a lot. And I thought, well, this is not working. And I finally had to, you know, break down and dip into my allowance money, all that I'd saved, and buy the tire. But that's kind of the way a lot of us view the Christian life. We think we're going along and God just kind of patches us up. God just kind of fixes us here and there. But that's not what the scripture said. Did you hear what Paul said? In Christ you become, for if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. He has completely remade you. He has not fixed you. He's remade you. He's changed you and I. He's causing us to be different people. And what it's all about is being a follower of Christ isn't about being better. It isn't about trying harder. It's about allowing God to live through us. In another text, we are told that we are dead to, as those of us who are followers of Christ are dead to sin. It is no longer, Paul says, I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul understood that reality, that the life that he had lived, everything he knew about himself is no longer an issue. It's now about Christ in him. And being in Christ and allowing him to live through us is a hard thing for us to do, because we like to do things the way we like to do things, don't we? We enjoy knowing what's ahead. We enjoy our lives, enjoying being in control. But really, being a follower of Christ is not about control for us. It's about allowing Jesus to lead us. And sometimes he leads us on paths that we are not comfortable with, but they are the paths that he has for us. And that's really the focus of what we look at today, and really what we'll look at as you get sick of hearing me, which will happen, right? Nah, okay, well, maybe for some of you it won't, but it does for some people. I know that, a lot of people. As you listen, you'll understand that's really what it's about. It's about a journey. Every one of us are on a journey in our lives, a walk of faith with God, and he's taken us from where we are, and he has a purpose, plan, and direction for us and where we want to be. And sometimes in that journey, it goes well for us as we look at it. We like it. Another thing that you remember, how many of you ever been on a family vacation? Oh, yeah. Not as bad as the one that Chevy Chase went on, I hope, but you've been on a vacation, and you've been on those trips that seem to take forever, and yes, I was the one in the car, are we there yet? As a child, all the time, are we there yet? And we've lived in a couple of places growing up, but primarily remember growing up in Sedalia, Missouri, and we would go down every summer to a little town called Winnsboro, Texas. If you know where that is, you get bonus points today. What's even more scary, if you know where Coke, Texas is, where my mother went to high school, then that's even more amazing, because Coke doesn't even really exist anymore. It is literally a spot in the road in Northeast Texas. I think there might be 20 people left there. There was about 150 when she grew up. But anyway, we'd go down there. So you can imagine, that was our trip. So it was about an 11-hour drive in those days down from where we were, because my dad liked to take different routes. He didn't always like to take the fastest route. He liked to take the scenic route until he went through Arkansas once, and then he never took that route again. But anyway, we would go all these different paths to get there. But I can remember it seemed to take forever, because it's a long time in the back of a 1969 Dodge Coronet, you know, with my two sisters, and we're sharing our, you know, the space. You remember the space on the that you had in the car? Anybody ever have to ride in bucket seats? A bench seat in the back, you know, and you have siblings, and these parents, you remember that, you're driving, there were three of us, and I don't know how my dad, he had the greatest reach in the world to just smack us or, you know, or say, hey, that's it, you just put his hand up, you know, but we would ride like that, and then we'd get irritated, and I'm sorry, I'm chasing my rabbit here, but that's okay, we'll catch it in a second. But that's kind of the way we look at our lives as followers of Christ. We're trying to get somewhere, like I was. When are we going to get there? I want to get to the point I'm supposed to be, and yet God is taking us on a journey. And oftentimes, you're going to go and be in uncomfortable situations and do things that are going to make you uncomfortable or make you wonder, God, why are we doing this? Why am I here? And then 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, God gives you that time. You look back and say, wow, okay, I get it now. Because he has a purpose and a reason for everything he does in your life. Because he loves you. And he has a unique plan and direction for your life. And as he's sharing here, is what Paul's trying to remind them of, is that they are new creations, that he has done a work in you, and he's going to continue to do this work in you, and you've got to trust him. So we've talked about him doing that new work, but what is the work he wants to do in us? And that's where Paul is really good to come towards the end of this text and tell us what our goal is. He talks about all the things that God has done. And in verse 18, now all these things were from God who reconciled himself to Christ and gave us, did you see that? The ministry of reconciliation. That's our jobs. And he explains it, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he is once again, says it again, committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are given as followers of Jesus Christ the opportunity to demonstrate and share with the world God's love for them. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That God is trying to change this, to change us to the people he wants us to be, that he sees our sin, he sees all the things that are going on, and knows change needs to happen. And he is leading us as his followers to tell the world that message. And that's our role. We are part of his agenda, his plan to change the world. It's not about changing the look of the world. It's not about a cosmetic change. It is a real, earnest change where people are changed. And many of you have experienced that change in your life. When you met Christ, things changed, didn't they? Life was different. Things you used to appreciate and enjoy weren't quite as enjoyable anymore. God began to change your perspective. He began to transform your view, and he began to help you fall in love with a different agenda for life, and that was his agenda. And Paul understood that. And I think God wants to do that same thing in your life and mine. Now, what is that agenda for us? I mean, it's pretty basic, the general of it, but how it plays itself out specifically is the fun part. Do you realize that God is going to do something as unique in your life, different probably than the person sitting next to you? Did you know that? He has a unique, well, unless you're by yourself, I don't know how that works. He has a unique plan and desire for you. From the very beginning, before you were even born, God had a plan for your life. You thought you were just born in the family you were born into and all that just because, well, it just happened and that was great. And that's one way a lot of people view the world. But the scriptures teach us that God has a plan and purpose for your life. He knows all your days. He knows everything about you. And he's desiring to lead you on his path. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy path. It doesn't mean it's going to go wonderful like, you know, the start of the Wizard of Oz and the Yellow Brick Road when they're skipping down the road. It doesn't mean it's going to be that way. Some days are going to be dark. Some days are going to be difficult. But he can use anything you go through to make you into the man or woman of God he desires you to become. And that is his goal. You see, the goal of salvation is not heaven. Do you know that? That's not the goal. The goal of salvation is to become like Jesus. It's transformation. The reward of that salvation is heaven. No problem. We understand that and we like that. But the thing is, we just want to be like I was in the backseat of that car. We just want to get there. We want to get to where God has us to be, but now God's going to take us on that journey, and he's going to take us where he wants us to be, and he's molding us and shaping us, and he's going to use us, because the purpose that we have here is to be those who share his ministry and his word of reconciliation. And he kind of lays it out even more clearly for us. Well, it's not even according to the clock back there. It's only 8:05. I've got like an hour and a half. No, I'm just kidding. I hope that's just a daylight savings time error. It's not about that. It's about what he's doing. Now, look what he says here in the rest of this text in verse 20 and following. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love this. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Your role and my role is to be ambassadors for Christ. When people see you and me as followers of Jesus, they see Jesus. As my pastor used to say, and I know he stole it from somebody else, it doesn't matter, I always remember, quote him for it, Brother Charles would say, he'd say this, I bet he said this about every other time he preached. And you may hear me say that a lot too, because it's just one of those truths, and you've heard it before, you know it. You're the only Jesus some people will ever meet, and you're the only Bible some people will ever read. And that sounds weighty, and it is. But what an incredible privilege it is that people can see Christ in us and him at work in us. They can see what we, and they know what we are, what we were. People know us, and we have that history, and we have struggles and all those kind of things, and they understand that. What we hope that they begin to see is what Christ is doing in us now and how he's beginning to change us and mold us and not just fix us, but really transform us so that we demonstrate not ourselves, but Christ himself in us. One of my favorite heroes in the scriptures that's often forgotten is a guy named John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, depending on who you talk to. I think they like to call him the Baptizer because they want him to think he was the first Baptist. He was not a Baptist as we are Baptists, but he's known as John the Baptist. And you know John. You know who John was related to, right? He's Jesus' cousin. Now, you talk about living up to the family tree, how hard that would be. You know, why can't you be more like your cousin? You know, I don't know. That would be really hard. I don't know how you could deal with that, but John was older, just a little bit older than Jesus was, and he was also given the incredible responsibility of being the forerunner, the one who prepared the way for the Messiah to come in Israel. And he had a very unique diet, locust and honey, it tells us in Scripture, and he dressed kind of like a wild, he looked like a wild man out in the woods there. I mean, out in the woods, wilderness, didn't have a lot of trees, but he was in the wilderness, just kind of out there in the desert. And basically he spoke and preached that, and after time, thousands of people began to follow him. And he had disciples that would go out and share the same message. I don't know if they had to eat locusts and honey too. I don't know how that worked. But he had them, and they would do this, and there was this incredible ministry that was taking place in that part of Palestine prior to Jesus' arrival. And then Jesus came to him, you remember, at the River Jordan. And Jesus came to him, and he baptized Jesus, not because he felt he needed to, but because Jesus told him he needed to. And he obeyed God, baptized him. And then there's a little word, a phrase he says in there after Jesus leaves, and people are worried. His followers are beginning to leave him, his disciples, and they're following Jesus. And people are like, your movement's over. You're not going to build that great church on the corner, you know, and have the conferences and everybody coming to you. They didn't say that, but that's kind of what I see it today. That would be the way it would be. Whoops, my mic's kind of doing funny things. He said, no. He must increase, I must decrease. That was John's plan. That was just what he said. It wasn't, you know, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to help him. Oh, that does not want to stay today. I'm going to have to staple it to my head. Oh, that would hurt. I must decrease, he must increase. And that's what being a follower of Christ is all about. I must decrease, he must increase. Dead to self, alive to Christ. That's what a new creature does. I'm going to wrap this around my ear. Here we go. And that's what he's seeking to do in you and me. As we die to self, the more we die to self, the more Jesus lives in us. And the more there's less of me, the more they see of Jesus. And when people see Jesus, he draws them to himself, does he not? Mike Cooper has never saved anyone, never drawn anyone to the throne of grace. I have never done that. That is always the Holy Spirit's work. That is always Christ's work in me and through me. Have I seen people saved? Have I seen God do a great work? Yes, I have. But it's not because of me. It's because of him. And that's the same with all of us. And the transformation and what he's trying to do in us is begin us to help us understand that. That everything we do as followers of Christ, it's not about our ability. You've probably heard this. It's more about our availability and our trust and our willingness to allow him to use us. Read through the scriptures and you will see again and again and again people say, well, I can't do that, when God asks them to do something. And they're telling the truth. They're telling the truth. They can't do it. And neither can we. And that's okay. But what does it say in Philippians? I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I can do the easy things through Christ that strengthens me. Things I like, right? Is that what it says? No, what does it say? I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is really the heart of our walk with him. And that is really where we're going here as we look at the text, as we look at where Paul is leading us. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're called on an incredible mission and journey. What is our mission as believers? We go back to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You can look at it yourselves when Jesus gives us our marching orders. It says, as you're going, is what it actually should be translated as. As you are going, make disciples of every nation. And by nation, he doesn't just mean geographical borders. He means ethnic groups. Everybody you meet, make disciples. And how do you make disciples? You baptize them. Teach them to do everything I command you. And then he says, just in case you forgot, I'm with you. I didn't leave you alone on this journey. I didn't, you know, say, go have good, you know, I'll come back and report later. Hope it goes well for you. We'll see you. I will walk with you in the midst of it. And that's his call to us. And we see Paul saying basically the same thing here, that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, to represent our Savior wherever we live, to share the good news of the message of Christ as ministers of reconciliation. That's our job. That's who we are. That's the newness. And I know you know this thing, this, and a lot of stuff that we tell you up here from the pulpit, we preacher types, you already knew. Did you know that? But maybe God just uses us, and maybe for us as well, to be reminded of what our call is. It's all about life change and transformation. You just never know what God can do when he shows up. Because God does not always work on my timetable or he doesn't always come according to my agenda. He doesn't always fit into my structure. He just does what he does. And he does the same in your life too, doesn't he? Sometimes it's those times when you think, well, where is God? That he is most evident in your life. We've seen it happen in a thousand ways. And one of the things I can remember years ago, I used to work for the State Convention of Missouri. Forgive me for that. And it was a fun trip. Yeah, for over 10 years, worked for the Missouri Baptist Convention as a specialist, is what they call us. I guess they couldn't think of any other name for us. That's what they call us, ministry specialist. And I had a lot of different experiences. I got to meet some amazing people, sit in rooms with people that I had no business being in the room with, and all those kind of things. But one of my favorite things that came to me in an experience was one of those things that happened that wasn't planned. And it kind of fits because I hope this doesn't happen here, but we were in Springfield, Missouri, and I believe it was back in about, I can't remember the year, it was about 2009 or 10, 11, I forget the year it was, but it was the year we had the big ice storm that came across Missouri and Arkansas and Tennessee. It was a mess. And we were down there in January for our evangelism conference. Now, why we plan one of our second largest meeting of our state convention in January in Missouri, I've never understood. And I've had that conversation with executive board members and said, why do we do it in January? Don't we understand what weather is like in the Midwest in January? Well, we just have always done it. Good Baptist answer, right? So we did it anyway. We had this meeting and we were hoping to have, usually had nearly 1,000 people at this meeting in Springfield. Well, of course, we had about 200 instead of 1,000. Well, because there was an ice storm that had basically closed I-44, had paralyzed that whole corridor. I mean, driving down there looked like a war zone. You've seen, you know what ice does. I mean, it was terrible. Springfield had power outages all throughout. Hotels couldn't hardly operate. Most of the hotel rooms were saved for workers who were coming to fix the mess that was there. That's why some of us left early to just free our hotel room up for somebody that could actually do the job that we couldn't do. But one of the things I got to do while I was down there was I became involved with a disaster relief crew. They came down, and they were just folks from different parts of the state, volunteers. I have disaster relief, I'm sure, in this part of the country. And they were chainsaw workers. And I was excited. I thought, I'm going to get to use a chainsaw. Right, guys? You know, that's just fun. And there's something fun about power tools. We like power. You know, I'm terrible at them, but I like them. They're still fun. And I was looking forward to that. I'd play with a chainsaw. I'd used one kind of before, and I was hoping that somebody would show me. I was going to just start sawing logs and having a good time, but they wouldn't let me because I hadn't been trained. Can you imagine that? I wasn't certified, so I couldn't use a chainsaw. That just made me, it didn't make me mad, but it was frustrating, but it was okay. So they said, we'll let you be the chaplain. That means we'll let you be the guy that talks, you know, because you can't do anything else. And drag brush, you know, anybody can drag brush, right? That's, you know, you don't have to have training to drag brush. So I got to do that, but I'll never forget a couple of the conversations, and one conversation in particular that I had with a young woman. She was a single mom, had 3 kids. We came up to her house. It's awful. She had 4 trees, and probably wishes she had no trees before that. All of them had in different parts of her yard. One of them was hanging on her roof, and in a pretty precarious situation. But like I said, these people had been trained. Some of them even worked for power companies and stuff like that from across Missouri. And They had all the equipment, all the different wires and stuff to get it done. And you had to sign a waiver. So in case we damaged and destroyed your house, you couldn't sue us. It was one of those things. I don't know how those are worth anything, but we did anyway. I'll never forget when they came to the door and asked her, can we help you? She looked like she was going to start crying. She goes, how much is this going to cost? That was her first response. So this isn't going to cost you anything. We're going to just do this for you. We're doing this because we love Jesus and we're in who we are and this is what we do and we just want to help you. And she said, no, really, how much is this going to cost? Nothing. You just have to sign this piece of paper. It's a waiver, you know, and we'll do the work and that's all we're going to do it. And she said, okay. She went back in the house and I can't imagine in that weather what it was like to have all those kids in there, you know, from different, you know, stair step. I don't know. It was pretty crazy, I'm sure. But she went back in and we did the work in probably about 3 hours. We had everything off her roof and we started to have this, you couldn't hardly see her house. We had so many limbs piled up, you can imagine, in front of the house that we'd done. But it was the response that she had when we came to the door the second time and we, you know, gave her Bible and prayed for her. And just the response in her face reminded her, that's what being Christ is. Those men and women were faithful. Simply, they all had other jobs. They all had things they could have been doing, but they gave up vacation, gave up time to come and serve people. And the difference they made in that young woman and her children's lives is immeasurable. And I don't know what happened. I don't have a nice story for you. Later, I saw that. And I don't know. I know God knows. But I want us to understand that being a follower of Christ doesn't always look the way we think it looks. Because that was not a comfortable, fun time for me, but it was a great time to learn what God can do when you're faithful and obedient. And I don't share that to give any credit to myself, but to give all the credit to God that what God did in and through that service to that young woman changed her life. And you and I have that same opportunity in the community in which we live, in the neighborhood in which this church resides, to be Christ to others, to demonstrate his love to them. By simply being faithful, kind, and obedient. It was a blessing yesterday to be a part of the feast that you offered for the community. And there's never as many people to show up as we want them to, but it was neat to just be around the table and the gratitude and the thankfulness from folks of the ministry that this church is doing in this neighborhood is encouraging. And I hope you're encouraged by that. That's what it means to be Christ to others, to love them, and to show Jesus to them by the life that we live. Because you see, people will determine the Jesus they see by us. And that's pretty serious responsibility. Sometimes a little scary. But the beautiful thing about it is that sometimes even in spite of us, God does a work that's amazing. And I tell way too many stories. That's what everybody tells me. But I'm going to close with this final story, and then we're going to, and I mean it, okay? You'll understand that when I say we're about done, that means we're getting real close. You can say, hopefully within 2 or 3 minutes, but this story is just basic, and it's one of those things that happened on a mission trip. I was maybe told I went on a mission trip to Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. If you remember, we had that conversation when I got asked 57 questions here one Saturday. And that was part of a big part of my call to ministry. And we were serving a church up there, and I'm not sure how active this church is. Sault Ste. Marie is up on the UP of Michigan. And there's actually two Sault Ste. Maries. You know that one's the Michigan side, which is like 15,000, 20,000 people. And then there's a Canadian side, which is over 100,000. We were on the Michigan side at this little church. And we're there, and we're working. And we did vacation Bible school that week. And I'm like a middle school, like it's like eighth grade. And I've been sleeping on the floors, and we've been, you know, it's just been a long week, and I'm tired. I've been working with little kids all week, and I'm not, you know, that wasn't my strength, but I did it anyway. And there was me and a couple of my friends around, and we were sitting at the end, and we were getting ready to go. It's Friday, you're getting ready to pack up and go home. We had our vehicle loaded. We knew that shortly after we had done that VBS, we were going to start our journey, because our youth pastor believed that you got there as quickly as possible with as few stops as necessary. If you can imagine going in a old school bus, at that time it was a 24-hour drive from Sault Ste. Marie back to Sedalia. One way. I hate buses. Anyway, still, to this day, it was just long. But we were there, and about three of us gathered around, and this little kid had been kind of with one of my buddies all week. I mean, he'd been his, like his hip. I mean, he was there. had just kind of fallen in love with him, just, you know, just a little kid. And he just kept looking, and he kind of made this motion to the young man. And he said, come down here. I want you to come. You know how the kids do, you know, like our parents used to do, you know, the finger, you know, that, like that. And so finally, you know, like he was taught, he got down on his knees because this was a little guy. And he asked, and he got down, and we were all just kind of standing around, you know, thinking, oh, he's going to, you know, give him a hug or something like that. And he asked him a question. He said, are you Jesus? You ever have eternal moments that are just kind of part of your life that just kind of like frame everything? That was one of those moments. This little, I don't know, 6-7-year-old child had asked one of the most profound questions. And I love my friend's answer. It was very simple. He said, no, I'm not Jesus. I'm one of his kids. I love him, and I'm here because of him. Now, whether that young man completely understood that answer, I don't know. But that he was, my friend was mistaken for Jesus, I cannot think of a higher compliment of service than any believer in Christ should have. And should that not be our goal at all times? To be mistaken for Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how you minister to us and through us sometimes when we're not ready and we don't understand how it's going to work. And yet, Lord, you always do what you always do. And even sometimes in the most difficult circumstances are when you shine the greatest and our lives are transformed and people are changed, all because of the work of your Spirit. And I pray, Father, during this time of the service that you have your sway in the hearts and lives of your people. Because it's all about what you want to do in our lives. The focus is to become more like you, and we want to be more like you. We want to echo the words of John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease, you must increase. I pray that's always the heart's cry of my life and the life of all of us who claim to be followers of Christ, that people see more of you and less of us, that they might truly be and understand who you are and your love for them and begin to be transformed in the image of your Son. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle who gave it to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This time I want to give you a chance to respond, whether at your seat or the altar is open for you. In any way you feel God leading you this morning, this is your opportunity to respond to Him.